Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conlin.
Good old days, Gladys Knight, music, good old days for some of us. The good old days that each one of us, we've had that conversation before. Do you remember what it was like before, that it was so much easier, so much better? I remember the good old days for me. But the good old days for me were also filled with JFK and RFK and Malcolm X. They were filled with Watergate and Vietnam. As much as those were the good old days, there were so many challenges that were going on at that time. We think about this now, we think about the good old days, and boy, things are so hard right now, but gosh, the good old days. They were great. You know, it's a theme that has gone on for centuries, since the fall. Since the fall is... humanity has been in pursuit of God. There has been this sense and understanding of the good old days. Scotland at the time of the Reformation. Scripture was brought to the people. They were so excited that the change that happened in Scotland as the word of God was brought to them in a new way was dynamic. And the churches were filled. But then what happened? They didn't have enough pastors. And the churches kind of fell apart and they didn't know what to do and they were empty. But they remember the good old days of that Reformation. I'm going to jump way forward here. Post-World War II, the good old days. Do you remember when everything was closed on Sunday? You couldn't go to the store, you couldn't go to a restaurant. You couldn't go to the liquor store if you were ever going to a liquor store anyway. Everything closed on Sunday, right? It was perfect. It was wonderful. There were families that were dressed perfectly and flooding into churches and flooding into Sunday school. But then over time, the church recognized that, oh, wow, we're losing a generation. We're losing an entire generation. They are not hearing the word the way that we have heard it. And as that generation emptied the church, that season of youth ministry came about. All churches began hiring youth ministers and reaching out to that next generation. And as that started to happen, then they realized that they wanted to reach out to the entire church, and So from that generational church of everybody just naturally coming, the church turned into a program church. Every kind of program that you could think of to help you with your spiritual life, your quiet time, your kids, your youth, adult fellowships, small groups, everything was happening. And then we began losing the generation again. Because the church realized that the world had caught up and everybody was overprogrammed and busy. Have you ever heard that in your households? How busy you feel? How busy your family feels? Well, we're paying attention to that. We're paying attention to you. As we did the survey about a year and a half ago now, we heard from you that your question here was, where's the church going? What are we going to be doing? I don't quite understand the direction. We've been working as a program church, and we've been trying to figure out some tweaks and some changes and some different direction of where we could go. We changed some worship times to try to meet the needs of everybody, and that was challenging as we changed those times. We changed some programs and some program times, and that was challenging, and we were trying to figure it out, and we realized that, wait a minute, we need to stop. We just need to figure this out. So we took some time. We took about a year and a half. We took some time to figure out what's going on at Paoli Presbyterian, what's going on in our community, and what's going on in our world, and really how absolutely fun, and I mean that, how fun it was to be a part of working through that with the elders in the session. And so you've heard these words, ending relational poverty, and that might intrigue you, that might mean something, but what does that mean? So in response of not just sitting and not just celebrating the good old days and watching a number of the choir members just glow and smile as Gladys was up there singing those words and sharing those thoughts. I couldn't see everybody out there, but I could see you, and there's something about it when we're encouraged. Oh, you remember the good old days. We don't just want to remember the good old days. We want to create the good old days for our children. And so that means moving into the future. So we've been challenged to find a focus statement, a focus of where we're going. And as we heard from you, that you are wanting deeper, more authentic relationships here in the church, in your lives, and in the community, and hearing about the busyness. And so in that study also, and Bob Turner sent me this great TED Talk that I listened to by Susan Pinker, psychologist and author, writing about relationships. You've heard these kind of statistics before, and so women, you can glow. Women in the Western world, in the developed world, live 6 to 8 years longer than men do. Why is that? Why is that? What's different there? Something about relationship comes out, Susan writes. I have another statistic for you. About 1/3 of the people in the Western developed world have 2 or fewer people that they can lean on. 2 or fewer. Look around the room. 2 or fewer people that they can lean on. That's including family. That's including people that you're at work. That's including all those groups of busyness that you're around. 1/3 of the population believes that they only have 2 or fewer people to lean on. She goes on with her study, and she goes on to write about the difference of face-to-face. They've actually done MRIs of the brain after eye-to-eye, face-to-face contact. Hi, Suzanne. How are you doing? You have a good summer? Okay, your brain is changing right now. Your brain is changing because we're face-to-face in communication. And even in short communication or long, deep relationship, the brain actually changes when you're face-to-face with someone. Not this. It doesn't count. You know what? I'm faking it because I really do this. I just realized that. So, yeah. But a lot of people can do both thumbs, whatever. Doesn't change the brain. They're not sure about FaceTime when you can actually see somebody on a screen on your phone or on some kind of device. They're not sure what that does yet. They haven't done that research. But they know that relationships make a huge difference in the lives of everyone. And so in knowing that and understanding that, the session has come up with a vision for 2020. A 3-year vision that we will be moving towards. We write, called by God, compelled by the love of Jesus, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we end relational poverty by inviting everyone to know and experience the love of Jesus, and by building authentic relationships with one another. Many people in the world today are deceived into thinking that being busy around others or connected through technology is experiencing true relationship. Our vision is to bring a deeper experience to the meaning of relationship and to invite others to know and love Jesus. In order for us to fully embrace our vision, it is necessary to make a commitment regarding the type of church that we are going to be and how we will serve in the future. Vision 2020 describes who we are and where we're going. So who got the newsletter in the mail? Bright colored newsletter in the mail. Did you get it? It was gorgeous, wasn't it? Those words came right out of that newsletter. I received a letter from my mentor this week, David Drain, who was pastor at Wallingford Church just south of here for many years. He's followed me the whole way through my ministry career. He continues to be a mentor, and so he receives things like newsletters from every church that I go to, and he wrote this letter. He wrote, "Dear Jeff, just had to write and commend you on the excellent fall 2017 newsletter. I love the congruence of how you visually reflected the vision that drives the daily body of Christ. I celebrate the positive way you commended for the wonderful work, yet in a way that encouraged us to press on yet further in our pilgrimage of devotion, as you illustrate in your life despite the very real challenges and obstacles. Your image of relational poverty really captured my attention. It speaks not just to physical, but spiritual hunger and brokenness to which we seek to minister. Very profound. I hope you're getting that. I hope you're beginning to understand what the session has been doing for the past year and a half. Where we want to lead and where we want to go and how we want to do that with you. Ending relational poverty between God and humanity, between each other, and between a world in need. And Becca will talk about this later, but how beautiful it was that about 50% of the people as a guest, of those that were here yesterday for the Race for Refugees, were not a part of our church community and received that love and that hospitality and that grace. And you did it. We're moving forward. I received this encouraging letter from David, and what a blessing that was. Jesus gives us an encouraging word this morning of how we are to live. As we turn to Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Hear God's word to us. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, or a Lego pad that I knew nothing about, Jonathan. That's not in scripture. The rain fell, the floods came. How profound that is right now. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. God's word to each one of us here this day. Humanity from the very beginning after the fall has been in pursuit of God. And now here we need to find the beginning of our relationship with God in the foundation of God. Jesus shared these words about this house and this rock and this sand in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, as you read through that, he went up this hill, a crowd gathered around. It's a beautiful two chapters that you can read through there. I've sat on that hill where it happened and just read the scripture and imagined Jesus speaking these words. Most of these words that Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount are about relationship. Relationship to God and relationship to each other. In the Beatitudes, he talks about being merciful, about being meek, about being a peacemaker and pure in heart. He goes on to challenge people not to be provoked to anger. He talks about fidelity and sexuality. He talks about keeping your word, keeping your oath when you share that with other people. And here he concludes, after talking about all these relationships, he concludes with this challenge. If you hear these words, build your house on a rock. And I tell you, as the people of Israel heard these words, they understood what he was talking about. Because to them, the rock, as described by all the rabbis at that time, to them the rock was the Torah, the Word of God. So here we have Jesus speaking to them on that hillside saying, build your house on the rock, on the Word. Who is Jesus? The living Word, the Word of God. That challenge to each one of us as we hear this sermon, build your house on the rock. Build your house on Jesus as that foundation. Jesus summons those who would be followers to a radical devotion and a radical dependence on God. Hear that one more time. Jesus summons those who would be followers to a radical devotion and radical dependence on God. Not just from the head. Jesus is not asking for a simple confession of faith so much as a conduct of faith. Not so much a simple confession of faith, well, I believe that, but a living, active statement of conduct of faith. So how do we do that? How do we live that out? We're in pursuit of God. We know that foundation is God. How do we build that relationship with God? How is it that we end relational poverty with God and ourselves? Well, this is just an introduction now, folks. Because the sermon series for the next 6 weeks is going to be about what we do about ending that relational poverty between ourselves and God. Next week, we're going to look at what is the soul. Now, if I was to point to one of you and have you stand up right now, are you ready for this? And give me a one-sentence description of soul. Ready? Who could do it? Immediately. What is the soul? What is the soul? It's the first question for us. It's a term that's thrown around all the time. We have this beautiful lighthouse here. reminding us of that place that's shining to help what? Ships. And what's the count on a ship that they say? How many on board? We have 432 souls. 432, or whatever the number is. Souls. But what is the soul? Becca's going to tear that apart and bring that out for us next week and open that up. The week after that, the struggle of the soul. The challenges that we have of the soul. What is it that makes it difficult for us to transform into the whole people that God wants us to be? What continues to block us? What's that struggle of the soul? And the week after that, to look at the need. What's the need of our souls that enable us to recognize who we are? And then we're going to take some 3 weeks to really work through some practical activities and challenges. The practice of grace, the practice of gratitude, and the practice of growth. Called by God. Compelled by the love of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We end relational poverty by inviting everyone to know and experience the love of Jesus, and by building authentic relationships with one another. Here we start and begin our journey of Vision 2020 by focusing on how we end that relational poverty between ourselves and our loving, merciful, powerful, gracious, holy God. You're invited on an adventure. Invited on a journey. Not just about relying on the good old days, but moving forward into a great and beautiful future. You know, the good old days, you can see for a certain class of people in our country. Has anybody ever traveled to Newport Beach and seen the Vanderbilt House breakers? Or have you traveled to Asheville, North Carolina and seen another Vanderbilt House Biltmore? Right? So, as an architect major for my first 2 years of school, I love walking through houses and seen. But those houses are pretty spectacular. Those were the good old days for a certain class of people that aren't happening anymore. They've donated those houses, right? They can't even take care of them anymore. They've donated those houses so that people can come through and pay to have tours of the good old days there. What I like about those houses, and when I walked through one, an image started to come to me. And I worked this out with my spiritual director. You know, there's something about those houses that they don't have just one way into a room, do they? If you've been in those large mansions, or you can imagine being in a large mansion with many rooms. They don't just have one way into those rooms. They have four ways at least, sometimes five or six ways into those large, huge rooms. When we're talking about our spiritual development, focusing on that and ending that relational poverty between ourselves and God, it's so easy for us to get an image of a ladder. It's what we do in the West. You move from A to what? And then what? So what do you do in your spiritual life? You get a ladder and you do what? You go up how many rungs? One rung. Then what do? You go up the next one, and you go up the next one, and you go up the next one. We think so linearly in our spiritual development that it actually harms our spiritual development. So I want you to think of that mansion with many rooms that has many openings in each room that goes to different hallways and different rooms. And so the journey that we are on is not a ladder. But it's one where we might find ourselves in this room, and then God might call us into this room over here, and we learn something new. But then we might come back to this room again because we need to, or because we're afraid of that room. So we stare here for a while. Maybe God calls us back, or God calls us to another room, or sometimes we need to go outside for a little bit to catch our breath. And we come back in, and there are various rooms and various paths to get to that place. God is calling you. You are here. He called you here to come and worship this day. God is calling you into relationship. God is going nowhere. We're the ones to make God our full and clear vision and to continue to journey so that we recognize the soul. We recognize the call upon the soul. And we continue to move around that mansion of many rooms, discover new things about ourselves, and discover new things about God.